We turn in Scripture to John chapter 16. I have other verses listed in the bulletin, but we will keep ourselves to the reading of John chapter 16 this morning. The first 15 verses, we read this in connection with Lord's Day 20 of the Catechism. This is Jesus' instruction to his disciples the night before his crucifixion. "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father, nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, Whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged." Now notice especially these last four verses. "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you." So far we read God's holy and infallible word. On the basis of this passage of Scripture, and on the basis of many passages of Scripture, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 20 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found on page 12 in the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 20. "What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you what you thought was the greatest and most prevalent sin committed by confessing Christians today, what would you say? Of all the sins that confessing Christians commit, what is the most common, most widespread sin that is committed? Maybe some of you might say it's how in our culture today we waste so much time. Many Christians simply don't care to be proper stewards of their time. Maybe you might say it's the struggle with discontentment or bitterness or worrying. How many Christians struggle with these sins? There are a lot of answers that could be given for this kind of a question. But I submit to you this morning that of all the sins that confessing Christians commit, what must be near the very top, maybe even indeed what is at the top, the most common sin is this: the sin of ignoring and minimizing and despising the Holy Spirit. Now, I suppose in a certain sense, all the sins that God's people commit are sins against the Holy Spirit. Because first of all our sins are against God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And second of all, because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and therefore all the sins we commit in our bodies are direct sins against the Holy Spirit. And yet, if we try to narrow our focus to those sins that especially involve ignoring and minimizing who the Holy Spirit is, I think this would still be the greatest and most prevalent sin committed by confessing Christians today. And what is a sad irony regarding many churches is that although they would emphasize the Holy Spirit so much with all their words and spiritual talk, in reality, they actually deny the Holy Spirit. For example, just think of how common it is to neglect the reading and study of the Scriptures today, where confessing Christians fail to read their Bibles. And they fail to treat the Scriptures then as the Spirit-breathed Scriptures that they are. And in addition, instead of going to God's Word and following the Scriptures as the Spirit-breathed Scriptures, they go in search of feelings and experiences and make their decisions, how they ought to live, based on their feelings. And they would even do so in the name of the Holy Spirit, insisting that by doing so, they are being spiritual in what they're doing. Whenever a person says, "I just felt like God wanted me to do this. I just felt that the Holy Spirit was telling me to do this." And they use that language to excuse their sin and do something forbidden by the Scriptures. Although that person may sound very spiritual, that person is in fact despising and insulting the Holy Spirit who wrote the Scriptures. Their sin is a direct despising of who the Holy Spirit is. It's a common sin. The emotionalism and charismaticism that characterizes many churches today is nothing less than open rebellion against the Holy Spirit. Or, for example, just think of this. Think of how many despise the Holy Spirit's great work of regeneration. Just think of all those Arminian churches that teach that man is not totally depraved, but man is able of himself to be born again and choose to be born again. Not only is that teaching directly contrary to the Spirit-breathed Scriptures, it's also a teaching that directly robs the Holy Spirit of His glory. Because the work of regeneration is one of the marvelous works of the Spirit for which He is to be honored and praised. And to teach these kinds of doctrines is to cast a reproach upon the Spirit. Or for one more example, just think of how many Christians today have very little interest in and respect for the church of the past, and especially the truth that the church of the past has confessed and has been led into by the Holy Spirit. Many churches today are putting away their confessions. I even read a report a few months ago, stating that at the CRC Synod this past summer, the CRC officially removed language from their church order that encouraged the churches to preach through the creeds and the Reformed confessions. And they removed that language on the grounds that a specific obligation for catechetical preaching is an unrealistic expectation. What was for years a simple demand and requirement has now become something that can't even be officially encouraged. Many churches are putting away their confessions. Their people have no interest in these things. And not only are they ignorant of the content of their confessions, they openly teach doctrines contrary to their confessions. And if they would know what their confessions taught, I think many would even be embarrassed and ashamed by it. My point is, these churches are cutting themselves off from the church of the past and the truth that the Holy Spirit has led the church into throughout the years. And what does all of this amount to but sin against the Holy Spirit? Sin against the Spirit of truth, who for the last 2,000 years has been guiding the church into the truth, into a deeper understanding of the truth and a deeper expression of the truth. And many Christians simply reject that work of the Holy Spirit that He has done over many years. All these sins are sins against the Spirit. And that's why I submit to you this morning that one of the greatest and most prevalent sins committed by confessing Christians today is the sin of ignoring, minimizing, and even despising the Holy Spirit. The question must be asked, how about us, beloved? How about you? And how about me? And our relationship with the Holy Spirit? How about us in our own personal devotional lives? The Holy Spirit is called in the Scripture the Spirit of supplication, the Spirit of prayer. Do you honor and appreciate the Holy Spirit by continuing in prayer and making use of Him in frequent prayers? The Scriptures are what the Spirit has to say to the churches. The Scriptures are what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Do we honor the Spirit's work by remaining in God's Word each day? Or do we ignore the Holy Spirit? And by so doing, do we encourage the Holy Spirit to pack His bags and leave our homes? How about for us in the worship service? Do we honor the Holy Spirit here in church? We want our worship to be spiritual. We want a spiritual form of worship. Do we have that? How do you even answer that question? Well, in order to answer that question and understand how we have spiritual worship, it's good for us for a short time this morning to look at the Holy Spirit and concentrate on who He is and what He does and how He does it. We take as our theme this morning the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. We look at that theme under 3 points. First, who He is. Second, how He guides. And third, the comfort He brings. Who is the Holy Spirit? There are many things that can be said about the Holy Spirit. Here in this first point of the sermon, I have 4 main things to say about the Holy Spirit. The first thing that we must say about the Holy Spirit is this: the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Holy Trinity. In the Heidelberg Catechism, in answer 53, that's where the Catechism starts. First, that He is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. And there's a lot packed in that statement. First, the Holy Spirit is God. He is fully and truly God, just as much as the Father is God and just as much as the Son is God. They are all equal in glory, equal in rank, equal in Godhead. They all share equally, fully, in the divine essence. This means that the Holy Spirit is infinitely powerful, He is infinitely wise, and He is eternal and everywhere present, just as the Father and just as the Son are. Second, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is not to be understood as some mere power, some mere force or energy or mystical impersonal power. He is a person. A person is one who says, I. A person is a self-conscious individual who knows who he is in distinction from others. And a person is one who does things. He lives and he wills and he thinks and he acts. The Holy Spirit is a person who is consciously active in all that He does. And just as each person in the Holy Trinity is His own unique person, so the Holy Spirit is His own unique person. The Father is Father. He is the cause, origin, and beginning of all things visible and invisible, and He is the one who eternally begets the Son. He is Father. The Son is the Son. He is the Word, wisdom, and image of the Father, and He is the one who is eternally being begotten of the Father. He's the Son, and the Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit. He is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. He is Holy Spirit. And the word Spirit in the Bible has connotations, or it means breath, or air, or wind. We could put it this way. The Holy Spirit is the holy breath. He is the breath of love and the breath of life between the Father and Son. He is the breath of love that proceeds from the Father to the Son, and He is the breath of love that proceeds from the Son to the Father. And He is Holy Spirit. He is holy breath. He is the one who devotes the Father to the Son, and the one who consecrates the Son to the Father. That's what makes the Holy Spirit unique in the Trinity. The Father is Father, Son is Son, Holy Spirit is Holy Spirit, and He is a person. And just as the three persons of the Trinity have their own personal properties within the Godhead, those personal properties are reflected also in how they behave with regard to our salvation. The Father is the fountain and the source of our salvation. The Son is the purchaser of our salvation, who became flesh for us, begotten. And the Holy Spirit is the revealer and applier of our salvation. The second thing we can say about the Holy Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit has become the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Here we make a careful distinction. We make a careful distinction between who the Holy Spirit is as the third person of the Trinity, and now who He is as He has become the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And we can compare this distinction to the distinction that we make with regard to Jesus Christ. And the distinction we make with Jesus Christ, when we speak of Jesus with regard to who He is as the second person of the Trinity, and then with regard to who He is as the incarnate Son of God, become flesh. Just as there was a change that took place with regard to the second person of the Trinity when He came to earth and took upon Himself our flesh and blood, just so there was a change that took place with regard to the third person of the Trinity when Jesus ascended into heaven and the triune God gave Him the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit became the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He's still the third person of the Trinity, but He's also been given to Jesus and has become the Spirit of Jesus. And there are a few verses in Scripture that explicitly use that language. Romans 8 verse 9 is one. Galatians 4 verse 6 is another. In Galatians 4 verse 6 we read, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And as the Holy Spirit operates within us and in our lives, He operates as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In all His work of salvation, He is the Spirit of Christ. It is this reality of who the Holy Spirit is as the Spirit of Christ that stands at the center of Jesus' teaching regarding the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16. We will get to that in just a moment. The third thing we can say, the third main thing we can say about the Holy Spirit is this. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And that's especially what I want to bring out in the sermon this morning. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And He is the Spirit of truth, first of all, because He is God and God is truth. And He is the Spirit of truth also because the Holy Spirit loves the truth. He deals with the truth. He, as it were, trades in the truth as the third person of the Trinity. Truth is what He reveals. Truth is what He defends. Truth is what He promotes. He is truth. Even within the Godhead, the Holy Spirit is the revealer of truth. In 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10, the Scriptures say that the Holy Spirit searcheth all things, yea, even the deep things of God. He searches through the Godhead, plumbing the depths of truth contained within the divine being. Plumbing those depths of truth with a timeless and perfect and infinite searching. And the result of this timeless and perfect searching is that the Holy Spirit has an infinite, inexhaustible, perfect knowledge of God and of the truth. And He is the one who, as it were, reveals the truth of the Son to the Father, the truth of the Son's love to the Father. And He is the one who reveals the truth of the Father's love to the Son. And He's also the one who, outside the Trinity, in a particular way, now comes down to us and reveals to us the truth of God's love for us. He is the Spirit of truth. But the Holy Spirit is especially referred to as the Spirit of truth because of who He is as the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, and as such, He is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth because He knows all that is in Jesus Christ. And He witnesses of Jesus Christ and reveals the beauty of Jesus Christ and serves on behalf of the truth of Jesus Christ. And He brings Jesus Christ and His truth to God's people and guides them into the truth. It's precisely that reality that Jesus communicates to His disciples in John 16, verses 12 through 16. Let me reread that passage. John 16, 12 through 16. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. There are a few striking things about this passage. First, from this passage, we have a clear indication that there is, in a sense, a certain sense, a channel of truth, a chain of truth that passes from God, the triune God, to Jesus Christ, and from Jesus Christ to the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and from the Spirit of Christ to us. That's what Jesus says in verses 14 and 15. First, Jesus, the man, receives all things from His triune God, from the Father. In verse 15, Jesus says, all that the Father hath are Mine. Jesus has received of His Father. He has received from His Father what to speak and what to do. In John chapter 12, verse 49, Jesus says, for I have not spoken of Myself, that is, on My own authority, or according to my own will, what I want to speak. But the Father which sent Me, He gave Me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. That's John 12. And now here in John 16, what Jesus is teaching is that just as He stands in that relationship to the Father, so the Spirit who will be given Him will also stand in that relationship to Him. In the second half of verse 13, Jesus says, for He shall not speak of Himself. That means the same thing as in chapter 12. He shall not speak on His own authority. He shall not speak just whatever He wants, but whatsoever He shall hear from Me. That's what He will speak. Whatever message I give Him, that's what He will speak, just as I speak the message the Father gave Me. In verse 14, Jesus says, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. And again in verse 15, all things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I that He, the Holy Spirit, shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Just as Jesus glorifies the Father, so the Spirit glorifies Jesus. Just as Jesus reveals the Father, so the Spirit reveals Jesus. There is, in a sense, a channel of divine communication from the triune God to Jesus and from Jesus to the Spirit. That's why the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth, because He reveals the truth of Jesus, the truth of God, to us, God's people. The second striking thing about this passage is that Jesus explains why the Holy Spirit is necessary. That comes out in verses 12 and 13. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is necessary because Jesus' disciples weren't ready to receive all that Jesus had to tell them at that time. Not only were the disciples in no mental condition, they were sad. Jesus said he was going to leave them, so they were sad, and it was late at night. They were tired. Not only that, but in addition, they wouldn't even be able to understand and appreciate what Jesus would teach them. It would be just like what happened a few weeks earlier in Jesus' earthly ministry. As we read it in Luke 18, verses 31 and 33. In Luke 18, verses 31 through 33, Jesus says to his disciples, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." Jesus says it as plainly as possible to his disciples before they're even in Jerusalem. And what do we read in the very next verse? "And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things that were spoken." They simply didn't understand what Jesus was teaching them. And in a sense, they couldn't. Because what was necessary was that Jesus first fulfill all these things and then go to heaven and then send forth the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, so that the disciples, by the Holy Spirit, could finally appreciate and understand these things that Jesus was teaching them. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in John 16, verses 12 and 13. "My disciples, I have so much to tell you. You have so much to learn. But it wouldn't profit you if I told you all those things right now. You're not ready for it. You're not equipped for it. But don't worry. Don't be fearful, because when I leave, I will send the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, who shall reveal the truth to you. And he will cause you to understand it just as it is." And what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost. At that time, the Holy Spirit would guide the disciples into all truth. He would lead them into it so that they could understand it and receive it, and then in turn preach it to others. And that's exactly what happened at Pentecost. Think of Peter and the other disciples. Suddenly the light bulb went on. They could preach about Jesus' suffering and death and how it fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies. That was the Spirit's work. That's why the Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit does the same thing today. Still, he is leading God's people into the truth. Even now, in the preaching. There are three things we've mentioned about who the Spirit is. There's one more thing we need to mention, and that is this. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ. That's what we read in John 16, verse 14. "He shall glorify me." And I single that out because that is the work. That is the essence of the work of the Holy Spirit. He shall glorify me. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the one by whom the Scriptures were infallibly written. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the Comforter who comforts God's people. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the great Sanctifier who makes God's people holy, and that's a marvelous truth to behold. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of prayer who leads us in our prayers. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the one who defends and preserves and gathers, by whom Jesus gathers and defends and preserves his church. But in all that the Holy Spirit does, this is what the Spirit is doing. He is glorifying Jesus Christ in all that he does. This is what he does. He glorifies Jesus Christ. Those are four things we can say about the Holy Spirit. Now, everything I've said is very practical and significant. It's very practical and significant when we consider the issue that we raised in the introduction to the sermon. How do you know that your worship is spiritual, is proper? How do you know that your private worship in your homes and that the worship here in church is truly spiritual worship? How do we know that the Holy Spirit's presence is in our midst this morning and every Sunday as we worship? And how do we know that the Holy Spirit is leading our worship and that He delights in this worship and He is pleased to use the preaching in all parts of the worship for our edification and for the glory of God? How do you know? Because there are many who would challenge us on precisely this issue, and they would even raise up doubts in our own minds. Is our worship spiritual? They would say maybe our worship is dry and boring, only intellectual. And they would say that the Holy Spirit is present where the people in the pews are emotional and where you can move them to crying or to heights of joy. That's where the Holy Spirit is, and that's the evidence. Where the people perhaps are even shaking and being overwhelmed with emotion, that they lose their composure and self-control, and they speak outbursts in the worship. How do we know that our worship is Spirit-filled? Well, in everything we've just looked at, there are two clear indications of where the Holy Spirit is, where He is pleased to dwell, and where He will be pleased to bless God's people. Two things. First, is there an emphasis on the truth being preached? The truth of Scripture. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He loves the truth. He defends the truth. He promotes the truth. He applies the truth. That's how He comforts. That's how we enjoy our salvation. He hates the lie. He does not tolerate the lie. He fights the lie. Is there an emphasis in the preaching and in all the worship to worship in truth? Is there a strong repudiation of the lie and an exposing of the lie for what it is? And second, is there an emphasis on Jesus Christ? Because the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus Christ in all He does. He doesn't put the spotlight on Himself. He certainly doesn't put the spotlight on the people. He certainly doesn't put the spotlight on the pastor. He puts the spotlight on Christ. In the preaching, from week to week, is the spotlight put on Jesus Christ? Is Jesus glorified through the preaching? There are many churches where the spotlight is put on the Holy Spirit, so they would boast, so they would say. There are many churches where the spotlight is continually being put on the people and what man can do and how man feels, and everything is focused towards the people and who they are. What the Bible tells us is that the Holy Spirit doesn't operate that way. Instead, where the Holy Spirit is leading the worship service, where the worship is spiritual, the spotlight will be put on Jesus Christ. Is that what we have here, beloved? Is that what you have in your homes? That's where the Holy Spirit will be. That's where we will enjoy spiritual worship. Having looked at who the Holy Spirit is, we briefly look at how He guides. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth." How does the Holy Spirit do that? There are a number of things we can say. First, one of the great works of the Holy Spirit is the work of regenerating God's people. And that, of course, is how the Holy Spirit guides us into the truth. Because by nature, we are children of the lie. We hate the truth. We want to live in the darkness and not in the light. But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, by an act of irresistible grace, takes hold of the elect but dead sinner and unites that dead sinner to Jesus Christ through the bond of faith and imparts the spiritual life of Christ to that sinner so that he is regenerated and alive. And that's when finally a person has the eyes to see and the ears to hear and be led by the Holy Spirit into the truth. That's what the Catechism highlights when it says in answer 53, secondly, that He has also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, partaker of the truth and enjoying the truth, the work of the Holy Spirit. First, the Holy Spirit guides people into the truth by regenerating them. But then there are other things we can say. The Holy Spirit guides into the truth by causing God's people to know and remember the words of Scripture. And I say this because this was particularly how the Holy Spirit would guide the apostles into the truth after Jesus' ascension into heaven. Back in John chapter 14, two chapters back, in John 14, verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." That's a striking thought when you think about it. Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he was teaching his disciples all the time so many things. And they weren't writing all these things in their own personal notebooks every day. Much of what Jesus taught them, they didn't even fully appreciate or understand. But what happened after Pentecost? Jesus sent them his Holy Spirit, and by the Spirit he caused the disciples to remember what Jesus had taught them, and the Holy Spirit caused them to understand it. And that's significant also for this reason. When some of the apostles and others sat down to write the New Testament Scriptures, it was not as if they were trying to remember what Jesus said and what Jesus did with their own weak memories. No, the Holy Spirit so moved within them so that they infallibly remembered everything Jesus did that they wrote down and everything Jesus said that they wrote down. And they infallibly wrote them down. And today too, the Holy Spirit guides into the truth by continuing to reveal God's Word to us and to bring us to remembrance. When you remember a Bible passage to comfort your friend, when you remember a Bible passage to instruct your child, that's the Holy Spirit causing you to remember all things that Jesus has taught you in his word. That's the work of the Spirit, guiding us into the truth. To use a word that captures how the Holy Spirit guides into the truth, we could use the word progressively. The Holy Spirit guides the church into the truth progressively. You can even see that in the Scriptures when you compare the Old Testament with the New Testament. When you compare the two, it's the same truth, but in the New Testament, God's people have been guided by the Holy Spirit into a deeper understanding of the truth. For us individually, this is also how the Holy Spirit guides us into the truth. He doesn't just zap us at the time of regeneration so that we know everything there is to know, but gradually, progressively, week by week, and day by day, the Holy Spirit leads us deeper into the treasures of God's Word. This is also how it is throughout New Testament history as a whole. Throughout New Testament history, the Holy Spirit has been progressively guiding the church into the truth, to understand it more clearly, to express it more sharply, to profit from it more deliberately. And that's why I said in the introduction to the sermon that we dishonor and we despise the Holy Spirit by not availing ourselves of the work that the Holy Spirit has done throughout the last 2,000 years in guiding the church to plumb deeper into the truths of God's Word and to see their beauty and to see their harmony and unity and to see all their implications. This is precisely why the catechism classes this year will study the confessions. Some of the young peoples are going to study the Heidelberg Catechism. Some of the young peoples are going to study the Canons of Dort. And the essential students are basically going to be studying the Belgic Confession. That's a way of honoring the Spirit of Truth, honoring the Scriptures by using what is a faithful summary of them to teach the catechumens, but honoring the Spirit of Truth, who has guided the church through her confessions into a clearer expression and understanding of the truths in God's Word. Think about this. Even think about the Canons of Dort. What else are the Canons of Dort but a further explanation of some points of doctrine that were already contained in the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgic Confession? Even there in that history, you see how the Holy Spirit was leading the church into the truth, into a deeper understanding and enjoyment of the truth. The church had the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgian Confession. Heretics rose up and tried to pluck away the truth and minimize and bring a lack of clarity to what the Catechism and the Belgian Confession stated. And the Holy Spirit rose up godly men who took the Heidelberg Catechism and the Belgian Confession and went into certain points and further developed and expressed the truth for the good of the church. This is what the Holy Spirit was doing. The Holy Spirit guides God's people into the truth progressively, and yet all the while, always as that truth is revealed in the Scriptures. This is the Holy Spirit's work, to open up to the church the Scriptures, so that the church might see more of Jesus Christ and glorify Him. And even in heaven, the Holy Spirit will work this way. Every day in heaven, we will continue to uncover more of the glories of the truth of who our God is and who our Savior is. And that will be the blessedness and joy of heaven, filled with the Spirit of truth. It's precisely in guiding us further into the truth that the Holy Spirit also brings comfort. The Holy Spirit comforts. That's one of the chief works of the Holy Spirit. The Heidelberg Catechism itself highlights that when it says that He may comfort me and abide with me forever. How does He comfort me? He comforts me. He comforts you by leading you into the truth. Because the truth for God's people is comforting. He comforts us by revealing the truth of our salvation to us, that we might better understand it and appreciate it and enjoy the peace and the rest that our Savior has given us. Just think how it was for the disciples in Jesus' day, or on the day of Pentecost. Think about it then. Where the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples, and we could say that light bulb went on, and they understood the truth. And they remembered the words that Jesus had spoken to them throughout His earthly ministry. They understood those words, and they understood the significance of all that Jesus had done and all that He had taught them. And it completely changed their lives. Instead of hiding up there in the upper room, huddled together, what did they do? They suddenly came down into the streets of Jerusalem and spake boldly, confidently, concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were able to do so because of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, had shown them the truth and had comforted them with the knowledge of the truth of who their Savior was. Jesus was the Messiah. He did have to die and rise again. He has ascended into heaven. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And He is coming again, as the angel told them. And they were comforted and they were bold. Their lives were changed. And that's true for us. What does Jesus say in John 8, verse 32? He says, "If ye continue in my word," if you continue in the truth, "then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The comfort and the joy and the peace of freedom in Christ. You have a full and complete salvation. You don't have to labor to earn anything. You are free already. Now here's the Ten Commandments. And in thankfulness, and as God's covenant people, walk in the way of God's Word. But it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, revealed to us in His Word, revealed by the Holy Spirit, that sets us free. And that comforts our souls. Jesus' blood was shed for my sin. Jesus' blood was shed for your sin. The hell and the punishment you deserve, it's been paid for. It's been suffered already by Jesus Christ. And the perfect keeping of God's law, Jesus kept the law perfectly. And in God's mercy and grace, that perfect keeping of the law has been imputed to you, charged to your account. You have a perfect record. Your sins are forgiven. You are the child of God. He is your Father for Jesus' sake. You have hope. I have hope in this life. And we certainly have hope for the life to come. My only, my all-sufficient comfort is that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Who is the one who's constantly pointing us to Jesus Christ? We point each other to Jesus Christ. Remember what He did. He's your Savior. He loves you. We're constantly pointing each other to Jesus Christ. Who's working in us as we point each other to Jesus Christ? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who's revealed these things to us, constantly reminding us of who Jesus is and what He has done and who we are in Him. It's the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. Amen. Let us pray. Father, work within us that we might esteem the truth, because it's in the truth that comfort and joy is found. And when we pray that Thou wouldst cause us to esteem the truth, Father, our prayer is, give us Thy Spirit and lead us into that truth. Comfort us. Lead us in prayer. Lead us in worship, that our hearts, our minds, and all that we are might be enraptured with Thee, that we might worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Week by week, in the worship service, day by day, as we walk with Thee and talk with Thee in the Spirit. Not in His, well, we're not praying in His name, for He doesn't point us to Himself. He points us to Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Give us the Spirit for Thy glory and for the glory of Thy Son. Amen.